That has been a privilege of ours, and we're grateful for that. We've kind of tag-teamed through the book, as many of you are aware of. We've bounced around a little bit in the book likewise, but we're coming to the end today, and thank you for not just staying with us, not complaining publicly about our bouncing around, you know, in the book. And I have a problem coming to our closing part of Ephesians today, and just a survey. If you're visiting with us today, we're wrapping up the book of Ephesians and going to take one more look at it. And I have the same problem with the book of Ephesians that I had at the picnic this past 4th of July, and that is that the food was so good, I wanted it all. And Ephesians is so good, I want to cover it all over again. And I'm praying, and I know for Pastor Dave, I'm telling you this likewise, also that, now having come through the book of Ephesians, you come back to it again in your own reading and your own study, and we find again how the scriptures are so rich for us. We're never done going deeper in the Word. As we go deeper in the Word, it takes us higher up in our worship and our living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to His glory. Could you all say amen to that? So today, we want to conclude our study in the book of Ephesians with a main things look at the book. Does that surprise you? A main things look at the book as a whole. I want to remind you of the great truths from Ephesians. Of course, it's all profitable for us, but I want to remind you some of the great truths from Ephesians that I would say this morning, if I could say it this way, you cannot afford to forget. The sound doctrinal things that bring security to your soul and stability to your Christian life. And I trust that you now know by now that the book of Ephesians is to you and for you and about you. It is to the church. The church, this New Testament mystery of the body of Christ. That's why Dr. Kent entitles Ephesians the glory of God in the church. For many, Ephesians is called the believer's spiritual bank. That's interesting that so many make reference to that, but when you look at the book of Ephesians and you see how often this idea of riches in Christ is brought to our attention, nobody mentions this or brings this to bear, I think, better than MacArthur's statement. In this book, the word riches is used 5 times, grace 12 times, glory 8 times, fullness filled up or fills 6 times, and the key phrase in Christ 15 times. He's the source, the sphere, the guarantee of every spiritual blessing and of all spiritual riches, and those who are Him have access to all that He is and has in Christ. What a glorious truth. And so our riches are based upon Christ's grace, His peace, His will, His kind intention, His purpose, His glory, His calling, His inheritance, His power, His love, His workmanship, His spirit, His gifts, His sacrifice, His strength, and His armor. There we've covered the whole book. Amen? Look at that. John Stott puts together in clarity for us, the whole letter is a magnificent combination of Christian doctrine. Doctrine is truth. We live by truth. Christian doctrine and Christian duty, Christian faith and Christian life, what God has done through Christ and what we must be and do in consequence of that. So we've seen it over and over again. We've got belief, behavior, doctrine, duty, wealth, and our walk. And please notice the order. You have to know what you believe before you can live it. So we start with theology. We start with our doctrine. That's the order of the book because that's the order of the Christian life. You can't live what you do not know. And so the order is brought to bear even in this great book, the way that it's laid out for us. You have to understand the Christian faith in order to live it. Right practice flows from sound doctrine. Boyce states it this way, no doctrine in Ephesians is unique to Ephesians itself because The basic doctrines of the book are basic Christianity, and the basics are essential in the Christian life. Basics are essential. So from this great epistle today, I want to remind you of basic essential truths that you need to grasp and hold on to. I pray it's review, but that you need to grasp and hold on to, because these things that you grasp hold of and hold on to will hold you and bring security and stability to your Christian life. Certainties of what you must know about salvation. And then the second part of the book, we're going to fly over, but how that faith is to work out or be put to work in the Christian life. It's reading how a book by David Lang, he wrote a book called The Works of John Knox. I've not written the book, but John Knox was that, remember, that reformer preacher of the 1500s. It was Knox who said of Scotland, "Give me Scotland lest I die." Fiery preacher. And I read where from Lang's quote here that in the very last days of Knox's life, he had his wife preach to him Calvin's sermons from Ephesians to remind him of what was his in his great salvation. So, grab your outline and your pen. Can't go to heaven without filling in blanks. Amen? Okay? What you need to know for certain from the book of Ephesians as it relates to our salvation, Paul starts right out with that. And first of all, it would be this, that salvation, he reminds us that salvation is not all about you, it's all about God. Salvation is all about God. Salvation is about Him. I'm not sure about you and I'm not sure about me, but I am sure about God and what He says. It's far more about God than about you. Salvation begins and it ends with God. We could go to Romans 8:30 and read that golden chain of salvation, whom He foreknew, He predestined, called, that already done yet, then He glorified. He, God. Jonah 2:9, salvation is from the Lord. God planned it. Salvation is entirely a work of God on behalf of man. And I want you to note how God is the source of everything that Paul begins this epistle with in telling you of your blessings and your wealth in salvation. In that, remember this incredible, let me read it one more time, this incredible salvation sentence. One sentence, verse 3 through verse 14, remember that? One sentence in the original. All the blessings ours, but from Him. Now, look at verse 3, and notice the emphasis I'm going to bring in reading this. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to Him. Why? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed. What's the source of all of this? Him, of God. Salvation is all about God. Because God is sovereign. God is sovereign in all of it. In salvation, He decreed it, He determined it, He designed it, He initiated it. This salvation precedes creation. Verse 4, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's incredible. My grandson, out of the blue, last night, coming in there for our tickling time, said, "Grandpa, I have to ask you a question. How can God not be born? He has no beginning. He has no... How is that, Grandpa?" I said, "Don't ask me. I'm not your dad. Ask your dad." "No." I said, "That's how great God is. That's how great he is. His greatness is humbling. It humbles us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world." I don't know all of you in the condition of all hearts today, but I know this. If you are in Jesus Christ, and you read verse 4, listen, the cross was not plan B. Do you understand that? God did not create mankind in perfection, and something went wrong in the fall, and so he had to come up with something else that would be able to allow man to be restored to himself. So he had to come up with some kind of plan. He came up with a plan about the death of his son to be able to provide for our sins. The cross has always been plan A. And before creation, there was this incredible design by God to bring glory to himself through a redemptive plan to the praise of his name. And that's humbling. That's that doctrine of election. And the doctrine of election is hard because it is humbling, because it's more about him than it is about us. Salvation is about God. And to think that when I trusted Christ, and I did, it was God that brought it all about. Didn't I contribute something to this? Didn't I do something here? Jonathan Edwards says you did contribute something. He said you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. That's what you contribute to it. Your own sin. Listen carefully. The doctrine of sovereign election is not hard to understand if we get to chapter 2. It'll be later. And we rightly understand the doctrine of total depravity. It is total depravity, beloved. Do you understand this? It is total depravity that explains sovereign election. You weren't just lost, you were dead. But God, right? So here's my prayer in light of this, that salvation is all about God. Remember that. Just what he's saying here. This was God, all these blessings of God, and God invaded my life. God acted. God had a plan. And for some reason, if you're saved, he brought you into that plan. And yes, you needed to believe. That's true. You needed to believe. And the Bible calls you to believe. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the gospel is not only a wonderful offer, it is an imperative from God. You must believe. And yet the flip side of this coin is verse 4 and the wonder of it all. Here's my prayer for you. My prayer for you is that understanding that salvation is about God, that it will cause you to have a testimony that glorifies God more than you. Oh, I was searching, and as I was searching, I knew I needed something in my life, and I went and I talked to these people, and as I talked to them, and they said something about Jesus, and I thought that maybe that would be good for me, and I went, and then I heard, and then I prayed this prayer, and then I asked Jesus, and I got myself saved. Versus, in the mercy and goodness of God and in the providence of God, God brought this person or these people or this scenario into my life, or I walked into this in the providence of God, this church, and I heard the reality that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And if I knew anything, I knew that was me. And God, he brought that message to my heart, and he brought conviction to my life, and he brought repentance and faith. It is God. It is God. It is a work of God. It is all about him. And my prayer for you then is from the book of Ephesians that in your testimony, it's not like you designed this plan, but God in his mercy brought you to himself. And it'll cause you to fall on your knees and say, "God, why me?" And the only answer is God. God. And maybe you, because you're like Paul, chief of sinners. Amen? No sinners here this morning. Amen? Yeah. Second thing that we need to know for certain about this salvation, now to chapter 2. That's the first time you will ever hear me get through one whole chapter that quick. Now to chapter 2, okay? That you will know for certain about your salvation. Not only that salvation is all about God, but that salvation is all about grace. Grace. If you've got to get a tattoo, just make it grace. Grace. Not recommending them, but grace. All about grace. 2:1, and you were, now I want some participation in this survey this morning. And you were what? You were dead. Verse 4, but who? But God. While you were dead, he made you alive. How did he do that? Look at verse 8 and 9. Now, if you don't take to heart and memory from the book of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and you claim Christ, and you don't know these verses by memory, I want to call that sin this morning. You got to know these verses. Because this is how someone is saved. 2:8 and 9. Just look at somebody right now and say, you better get it. Just look at somebody right now and just say, you better get these verses right now. Yeah. Yeah. Then look back at them and say, you better get it too, smarty. Right? Amen? Okay, 2:8 and 9. Here we are. For by what? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works. So that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Oh, there's some sovereignty there. God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. What is grace? Grace is the provision of our salvation. Grace is the provision. Grace is grace in his dear Son. Grace is divine, unmerited, undeserved favor toward unworthy sinners. Unmerited favor, we often say. Grace is, remember, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of sinners. Grace is the provision. Faith is the response. Faith is the response to the provision. But I want you to notice something that we often miss in verses 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift? Grace? No, grace is a gift. He's saying the whole thing. He's talking about both grace and faith. Faith is as much of a provision and gift to you as is God's grace. How do I know this? Because we were just in chapter 1. Amen? And it's all of God. It's all a gift from beginning to end. It's not of yourselves. So, to say that it is of grace is to say it was given to me to hear the gospel of grace. By grace, it was given to me to be awakened to my sin. By grace, I was awakened to the reality of my separation from God. And it was by grace to be drawn to the Savior of sinners. It was all God's amazing grace. And then knowing for certain that your salvation is all about amazing grace, then that will enhance your, this is my prayer, it will enhance your worship of God and the presentation of your life. Grace promotes the giving of yourself in worship to the God of all grace. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians, turn to the book of Romans. Ephesians, some would say, is Romans condensed. And turn with me to the very end of the book of chapter 11 in the book of Romans. The book of Romans. And at the end of Romans chapter 11, the apostle is transitioning. He's making this great doxology of praise because for 11 chapters he's been talking about this great salvation. And he makes this statement about this great salvation in verse 36, 11:36. What does he want to say about it? Well, just we've been talking about. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. And everybody would say, yeah, amen. What is the all things? What is it? He's been talking about salvation. All to his glory is from him, through him, provided by him. And then what does he do in chapter 12, verse 1? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What is understanding that salvation is all of God and all of grace? What should it produce in our lives? What should it promote? Greater worship. And worship involves the very giving of our lives to the one who gave himself for us. So my prayer and understanding that, all of God, all of grace, is it just causes you to say, just with Paul, to God be all glory from him, through him, out of all of his mercy, grace, and goodness towards sinners. Third thing I want you to take from the first part of the book that focuses on our great salvation, third thing, is that salvation unites us then to others. Salvation unites us to others. How does that bring stability and security to my life? Oh, for this reason, you're not in this thing alone. God has given to you a primary means of grace to assist you in the Christian life. It is the body of Jesus Christ. And so we read things like this, chapter 2, verse 19, 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you, and it's you plural, are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You're in the church. Hey, you ever had anybody say to me, hey, I'm a Christian man, but I got no time for the organized church. I'm not into the church, man. I'm not big on organized Christianity. I'm not in the church. Can I speak the truth in love? Hope just one person says, go for it. I speak the truth in love? Everybody, can I speak the truth in love? That is dumb with a capital D. If you're saved, you're in the church. The only question is, are you living like it? You see, there's a double union that takes place at the moment we're saved, right? One is we're united to Christ. When we're united to Christ, we are united with every other believer in Jesus Christ. And now you as a sheep. And sheep don't do well living like wolves. Amen? So now, God, what has he done? Well, how does this sustain you? How does this help you? How does this give you strength in the Christian life? There is nothing that you're going through that others aren't there available to be with you, to help you, and all the one another's of the New Testament that's saying, we're in this thing together. Together. Yeah, I know. Oh, to dwell above, that will be glory. But here below, some of you saints I know, that's another story. That wasn't a very big laugh on that one, was it? Chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. But see, we are just a saved body of sinners. Of sinners. No temptation taken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful. Chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. Here's gifts to the church. Some are foundational, prophets and apostles. Then others are functional, pastor, teachers, evangelists. What for? The equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. There we're all to be about this. Verse 13, until we, notice, we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be. I'm just pointing out, we're in this together. We're in this together. Because of this great salvation, which being brought into a family brings obligation. Do you know that? Family brings obligation. And we are obligated to help each other become better for Christ. So somehow, then, we are following Jesus Christ and we are dying to ourselves and we are living for the benefit of others. The lost, that they would know him, the saved, that they would be better as a result of knowing us. Because we want to build them up. And we're in this thing together. United to others. Miracle of the double union. So my prayer for you is that your certainty of knowing that you are united to others and to love Christ is to love his church, to love his church, will cause you to be involved with others with a clear and predetermined intent to build up others and encourage others in the faith. You do not exist for you. We belong to one another. Salvation is all about God. It is all about his grace. And it is all about him bringing you into a body. Christ made his own. The church. The body of Christ. So how does that then to be worked out in our lives? That's the second part of the book. And we're already in there in chapter 4. How's your faith at work in your life? Your salvation is to be put to work. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It's God who has worked in you, but you are to work out your salvation. What God has done in you is to come out from you in putting your faith to work. Let me say it another way. When you are converted to Jesus Christ, that wasn't the end. That was just the beginning. Now we are. Here we are. Justification always leads to sanctification. And will ultimately end up in glorification. Justification, all of God and his grace. And glorification, all of God and his grace. He's going to get us to heaven. But in the meantime, we cooperate with the Spirit of God in being involved in our part of growing and changing. And that's the first one. The fact that you're putting your faith to work means that you are working at, everybody ready? Change. For your notes. You are working at change. All those here today who are believers, who follow Christ in every area of your life, word, thought, deed, action, in every area of your life, all those that follow Christ in every area of your life, all of the time, please raise your hand. You will preach next week. An elder raised his hand all the time in every way. Pray for that elder to repent. Right? So what I'm saying is, apart from that sinful, rotten elder, all of us need have areas where we need to grow and change and be more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's where he dives right into in chapter 4, doesn't he? Look at verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as Gentiles, here he uses Gentiles as the lost, as they walk in the futility of their mind. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that whole desire, self-driven life, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you put on the, everybody, you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then he says, let me give you just some examples, 25 through 32. You used to fudge on the truth when you were in trouble, but now you speak the truth. Used to be a time you go to bed angry, but not anymore. You don't let the sun go down on your anger. You deal with it. Says to some in verse 28, some of you used to steal. But now you don't steal anymore. Now you use the gifts and talents that you have to be able to serve others. Some of you, verse 29, couldn't talk about somebody else without saying something negative about them. Now you put on the new man and you are working hard at saying what is good and edifying and building. So you stop and you think, what will give grace to this person that I can say that will help them be better for Christ? And you're putting off that old man and putting on that new man every day. Old way of thinking, old way of responding, old way of acting, all about self. Now it's about pleasing Christ. Dying to self, putting on the new man day in and day out, so that Christ would be exalted and you would be not only somebody that says that you're a believer, but that's seen in your life. That your light would so shine men might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Change. Sanctification, change. Change. And change is always possible because we understand what sin is. We're not labeling every sinful habit in life as a disease. We know what sin is, we know how to deal with sin, and we know how to progress out of sin and grow and change. And we have a specific dynamic of growth and change right in those verses. Right in those verses. So what God's apostle does in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 is he gives the clear and concise how-to of growing and changing by and with the enablement of the Spirit and the renewed mind from the Word of God. So you know that growth and change is putting off the old, putting on the new, that those old habits, those old patterns of things and behavior and speaking that must be replaced with those new habits and new Christ-like word-centered patterns of life. And as you enjoy the fruit of progressive change in your life and others take note of it, then that you will be quick to tell them that change begins with new life in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And not brag on you, but brag on him. Change. Say, I'm not real sure where I really need to start. Are you married? My wife needs to change. Let me back that truck up. We had a crisis yesterday. Crisis. We may have to sell the house and move. I'm out mowing the lawn. Deborah runs out. I thought, oh no, we got a grandson with us. Oh no, you know. What's happened? Somebody's hurt. Something's happened bad. What's happened? You know, maybe tornadoes come and get in the house. We had a little tiny lizard stick his head in under the door over by the kitchen. We are now selling the house. Yeah, that's right. We're moving. Crisis. She barely made it here today. Crisis. And she has a good long list of where I need to change. And I know that list too. Beloved, what's Christianity known for today? Is it known about everything that we're against? Or are we known about who we're for and who we're following? And how he's impacted our life. Second, from the scriptures, how your faith is at work in your life is by the fact that you submit to authority. You submit to authority. Where am I getting that? Look at chapter 5. We're not to be foolish in our walk. We're to be wise. Verse 18, we're going to live under this control, ongoing control of the Spirit of God. A Spirit-controlled life is a Word-filled life, and there's going to be effects, and there's going to be results of that. And the effects and the results of that living under the control of the Word and the Spirit, one of the effects, one of the results, one of the consequences is verse 21. That's where I'm getting to. Look at verse 21. And be in subjection or submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. You submit to authority. You know that word, hupostao. You know that word, coming under the authority of others. Why do you come under the authority of others? Why do you do that? Because you live under the authority and in subjection to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that lordship of Jesus Christ affects everything for you. It affects the kind of wife that you're going to be, the kind of husband, the kind of daughter, the kind of son, the kind of player with a coach, the kind of person in school with teachers, the kind of person with reference to your boss, to reference to civil authorities. You come under all these authorities, good or bad, in your life because you are living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it marks you out in a world that is anti-authority, is someone who understands how to rightly, happily submit to the authority of others. And in a job for you, that means that you're seeking to make your boss look good because behind your boss is Jesus Christ. And when you work for him. So you understand, you submit to authority. Unless that authority that tells you to sin and you submit to a higher authority, which is Jesus Christ. But that's usually not our problem. What do you have if you do not have authority and submission in this world? You have anarchy. Or you have the end of the book of Judges. Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. Yeah. Anarchy, chaos, bad days. Bad days. Every human authority for the Christian is submitted to under the supreme authority of Christ. And this is a major way your salvation shows up at school and at work with coaches, teachers, parents, pastors, elders, others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Key to that is humility. So my prayer for you is that that manner in which you submit to the authority of others puts Christ on display. Puts Christ on display. Why do I come under your authority with a smile? Why? Because I want to please Christ. I want to put Christ on display. I know how to submit to authority. One last of these ways to which you are putting your faith to work from Ephesians. Turn over to chapter 6, verse 10. Is that you are in a fight. You are in a fight. Say, amen, this is me, I love fighting. I'm against everything. No, you're in a fight. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and strength of his might. This is key to everything, right here. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm, stand firm, stand firm against the tactics, schemes, deceitful ways of the God of this world. For our warfare, our struggle, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, I didn't enlist. You did the moment you came to Christ. In a battle. And a major battle with you starts with your own sin, putting that to death. It starts right there. And you have been given divine power, spiritual resources that Pastor took us through so excellently in showing us the armament and the application to us, and the spiritual resources of grace and the gospel and faith and the word of God and prayer. To the extent that you are strong in the Lord, verse 10, key to everything, sanctification is the answer to your defense. Being strong in the Lord grants you the victory because the enemy was already defeated at the cross. Somebody say hallelujah. He has already been defeated at the cross. Yet there is a cosmic battle raging that our eyes do not see. And there is a powerful enemy who has a strategy of scheming, of tactics, of deceit, that is looking for people who think that they can live the Christian life without being in the word and prayer and applying this particular armor to their life daily. Daily. One more quote. In our culture, everyone wants to talk about problems without talking about evil, faith, or the Spirit. Isn't that true? Anyone who proposes a spiritual cause to a problem is labeled a fanatic or naive or silly or unenlightened or uninformed about the real issues. Some may give a sentimental value to those of faith, but nothing more. In their hearts, they believe such talk is innate. We think we are so advanced, and yet the streets still run with blood. Humans are oppressed, treated like animals. Families are breaking down everywhere, and so on. We are in a broken world that is influenced by the God of this age. So let's learn from Paul about fighting, and fighting for the main thing. Let's not miss the main thing. Look with me, it's coming to the end of the book. Look at verse 19. The armor, part of the armor, and prayer and on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the, what's the next word, of the, what was his fight? The gospel. For which I am an ambassador in chains, this is a prison epistle, right? That in proclaiming it as I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, there are so many good issues to get all fired up about. Social justice, big talk today in the church. Laws that are bad, plenty of them. Getting those commandments back in the courthouse. Pro-life movement. There are many issues. Many, many that are worthy issues. Paul was a main thing man. And the main thing for Paul was not issues. It was souls. It was the gospel. It was the gospel. That's my prayer for you, for PBC, because we know that's our main thing, to the glory of God. This is where we put our faith to work, to take as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can through proclamation of the good news. Paul closes the epistle with a desire to comfort these hearers. If I was closing the epistle and this is a prison epistle, I would say, be praying for me and send me. Nope, notice what he does. Verse 21, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you, for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. That's Paul, others, you. And then he gives us these wonderful, in his benediction, these wonderful blessings. That's where we started in the book. Look at verse 23. Peace be to the brethren. People are spending so much of their lives and so much of their money and so much of their time trying to find peace without coming to the one who is peace, Christ. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where he started. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with incorruptible love. We could translate it love incorruptible or imperishable. He is emphasizing that these blessings are permanent and eternal. The word is used six other times in the New Testament, but four of them in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection. And this corruptible one day will become incorruptible in the presence of God himself. So turn back with me. You weren't listening well, so we're starting all over again. Chapter 3, verse 20, my closing prayer. 3:20, closing prayer. Closing prayer. This faith is God. It's his grace. It's brought us into the church. Closing prayer. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory where? Everybody tell you, one more time. Where? That's us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And we all said together, amen. Amen. Amen.